I come from a somewhat fairly large family, depending how you look at it. Now, I know that's relative, right? Some people have like 11 kids, and it's very fun, and you drive a big old bus, and it's great. Some people have two, and that's good for them. But my parents decided to have five. And so I have an older brother and three sisters. There's Andrew, Ashley, Allie, myself, Aaron, and then my youngest sister, Abby. And so all A's. If you can't keep them straight, that's okay. My parents can't do it either. But we love to debate. We have various viewpoints, and oh my goodness, I can't get into it now, but there's just so many different ideas and desires and thought processes, some of which I agree with, some of which I abhor. But anyways, my family and my siblings, they love to debate. And they have all these different ideas. And some of those ideas, man, they really rub me the wrong way. And growing up, my older sisters specifically knew exactly how to push my buttons. It just drove me crazy. And many of you today, you might be thinking of a sibling you have that, man, I don't know why. I don't know how they figured it out, but they drive you crazy. And it can be tempting sometimes to be disunified. It can be easy or tempting at times to, man, you know, bicker and fight and let the debate get personal. However, my parents installed in us a deep sense of unity and a deep sense of family, and we're able to put aside our differences, our desires, our thought processes, or so to speak, and be unified as one family. And in the same way, Christ is calling his church to set aside, you know, our bickering, our big debates of the age, and to be unified, right? He's calling his church, his family, his bride, to practice servant-hearted unity. Christ calls his church to servant-hearted unity. Believers, we are called to live in complete harmony with each other, but also the Lord, our families, and our church. You know, division, it comes easy, right? No one needed to take a class on, you know, how to fight. No one needs a class of how to divide into how to, you know, let the emotions get the best of you. Because of our sin nature, division comes easy, but believers are called to a higher calling. We're called to treat one another with love and dignity and respect. We're called to a higher standard of service to one another, setting aside our pride, our preferences, and differences, and live in biblical harmony. And we do this by being united with Christ in mind, in worship, in body. And really, the core is to be united with our Savior, Jesus. First and foremost, men and women of God must be united with Christ. Philippians 2:1 says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and in one mind. So, if we are supposed to be united, well, that means at one point we were divided. And see, that's because sin separates us from God. Before the fall, Adam and Eve, humanity, we lived with God in the Garden of Eden and dwelt with him and walked with him in close participation. But when Adam sinned, he brought sin into the world. And he brought separation from God, both physically by being kicked out of the garden, but spiritually as well. Because Adam's sin nature has now become and passed through generation after generation. It's a generational poison that has affected every human being today. Isaiah 59 says that your iniquities have made a separation between you and God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. You see, because of our sin, you and I are divided from God. And until you are reunited with Christ by the blood of Christ, you're actually, you know, at war with the kingdom of God, and you're separated from Jesus. You know, James 4 kind of carries this concept of we are at war with the kingdom of God if we are not united with him. You cannot live out true humility, service, and sacrifice until you welcome the good shepherd Jesus into your heart. You see, you cannot be led by God if you're actively trying to lead your own heart and your own mind. We have to let Jesus be our good shepherd. And all throughout the Old Testament, there are shadows of how God will one day reunite his people again and tabernacle or dwell with them again. Unity, it starts with a relationship with Jesus. We first must be in Christ, and Christ must dwell or tabernacle within us through the Holy Spirit. And I use that word tabernacle because in John 4, the Greek literally translates that word dwell, meaning tabernacle. And so if you're familiar with Exodus, the Lord set up camp and dwelt in the midst of the people. In the middle of the camp, there was the tabernacle. And Jesus, he wants to tabernacle in your heart again. Basically, what this means is that we must be in Christ by accepting the Lord Jesus, as our Lord and Savior. We have to bend our knee to the Lordship of Jesus and be reunited with him. And see, friends, we have unity with the Father because Jesus was obedient to death. He went to the cross and he conquered the grave. And he did not die just any death, but he was falsely prosecuted and condemned to a violent criminal's death, at which at any point he could have refused. At any point up until the cross, and even on the cross, he could have said no. But yet he willingly suffered so that I may live and you may live with him in unity. See, friends, he was tortured, mocked, used and abused. He was mocked and scorned. He was smitten by men, and he took on the chastisement of mankind. At any point, he could have said, no, I don't want to go through this. At any point, he could have done his own will. And verse 8 says that Jesus was obedient to the point of death. It's so powerful because he was obedient and accepted a brutal physical death and a punishment that he did not deserve. And it's more than just a physical pain on a cross. It's more than just a physical obedience. But he was spiritually obedient as well. And he had the sin of the world poured out onto his shoulders. So he experienced physical brutality and pain, but he also experienced the sin of the world poured out onto him. And Jesus, he became the sin sacrifice that reunites us with the Father. Because Jesus is the Holy Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the whole Old Testament was shadows and signs that point to Jesus. And all the Old Testament was waiting for that beautiful sacrifice to come. And Jesus, when he did, he was obedient. And he was the final sacrifice for all who believe. In Philippians 2, you know, it tells us that God the Father has given Jesus the name that is above every other name, that he is extremely superior and honored. That word exalt means superior honor. He's high and lifted up. And there will be a day when the Lord reunites with his bride, the church. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tribe confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It is this Jesus, our Lord, who is calling you to lay down your pride, your disputes, and your differences with your church family and worship him in unity. Christ is calling you to be reunited with him. And believers, we are called to be united in mind with Christ. In other words, this means that we have to have the same mind as Jesus. Having the mind of Christ means adopting his fundamental reorientation toward humility, obedience, and surrender. Verse 5 in today's chapter says, "Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." We see here that Jesus, he amplifies three important characteristics. You know, and the first one that we've kind of touched on is that Jesus was obedient to the Father. You see, Jesus was on mission from his birth, and really from before the foundation of the world, Jesus was on mission to reunite God's lost sheep with the Father. See, it was the Lord's plan always for Jesus to come and go to the cross. It wasn't just a backup plan or a little oopsie or, oh man, we gotta fix this situation. No, no, no. It was the Lord's sovereign plan and will from the beginning, from before the beginning of the world, for Jesus to go to the cross and be obedient. And through the Gospels, Jesus, he was presented with countless opportunities to go his own way and to follow his own will. But yet he came under the Lord's submission. He submitted to the Father's will. In the desert, Jesus was being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And he could have chosen to be an earthly king or a powerful ruler. He could have chosen to show off in front of the religious Pharisees and to prove to everyone he's the Son of God and just cast down angels and all these things. But yet, he didn't. He denied temptation. You know, on the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane, which, by the way, is a complete reversal of everything that happened in the Garden of Eden in Genesis, Jesus, he could have chosen to abandon God's plan. And he sweat blood and prayed to the Father, "Lord, not my will, but your will be done." He was obedient to the point of death. He took on the chastisement of man, the curse of sin, and died on a tree so that we could be united with him. Jesus was obedient to the Father. And in the same way, to have the mind of Christ means to be obedient and realign the believer's own thoughts and desires to what the Lord says is good and valuable. To be a wholehearted follower of Christ is to realign your heart's desires to what Scripture says is beautiful, trustworthy, gracious, and true. It means to submit yourself under the Lord's authority and to view Scripture as your highest authority, your supreme court. In your actions and decision-making, it means to embody and choose biblical values and use the Bible to determine your actions. And it's more than just about outward obedience. It's more than just putting into practice biblical values and outward obedience, but inward as well. About asking the Lord to, "Lord, change my desires to what you love and what you want me to do." To have the mind of Christ and to be obedient to him is to stand for biblical values when they're unpopular, to prioritize time in his word each day, and to put into practice the values of Scripture in your everyday life, and to follow where the Lord leads. To have the mind of Christ means to be obedient to Christ and his word. The second attribute of Christ in Philippians 2 is that Jesus practiced humility. Jesus humbled himself and took on human form. The word became flesh. You see, the word humility, it means to view or esteem others, other people than yourself, as greater and worthy of honor. To regard others as worthy of greater consideration and give attention toward the interest of others. It means to treat everyone, even the people that get under your skin and push your buttons and drive you crazy. It means to treat them with respect, with dignity, and Christ-like character. You know, genuine humility means valuing other people above yourself and actively investing in their welfare rather than pursuing, you know, personal gain. Oftentimes the world will make a big old long list of, well, this person's greater and this person's better and do this and do that and, well, these people are beneath you. But we as believers, we are called to treat everyone equally in the image of God. We're called to treat everyone who is made in the image of God, which is every human being, with respect and dignity and Christ-like love. Jesus did this when he emptied himself and he took on the likeness of man in human form. Basically, Jesus, he saw humanity's desperate need for a Savior, and he humbled himself and accepted the Father's will. And he did this for the interests of you and I, and was born in the likeness of men. Jesus was humble by being obedient to the Father's plans, even if it, you know, meant death and sacrifice on a cross. And verse 6 is really talking about the posture of humility. Jesus was still equal with God, and you can get into this kind of somewhat confusing sometimes, you know, hierarchy of the Trinity. And really, basically, we're not going to dive super deep into that today, right? But all this to say is that Jesus was still equal with the Father, yet he humbled himself. He could have stayed in heaven in glory, but yet he took on the form of humanity. Verse 6 tells us that the posture of humility finds its ultimate model in Christ, who despite his divine nature renounced his status, assumed the role of a servant, and submitted himself to death on a cross. Do you see how these themes kind of overlap each other? It's because they are united. In number 3, Jesus became a servant. The third characteristic is that Jesus, he practiced servanthood. Servanthood is a defining attribute of Christ. Verse 45 of Mark 10 says that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, Jesus in his ministry, he served others by, of course, you know, all the big things, healing the sick and feeding the hungry and giving sight to the blind and raising the dead. But also, he made the unclean clean. He took what was unholy and made it holy. Servanthood is not just about fulfilling physical needs, but spiritual as well. And Jesus, he didn't just feed the hungry with food, but he fed the hungry sheep of Israel with true biblical teaching that nourished their souls. Jesus, throughout his ministry, practiced servanthood, and he gave men and women a reason to live, but not just a reason to work here on this earth, but a reason to sacrifice their own lives to serve someone in something greater than themselves. You see, Jesus, he took on the role of servant, and he washed the disciples' feet. He fed the hungry, he healed the sick, but he also sanctified them and made them more like him. Though Jesus deserved the highest praise and the greatest servitude from others, he humbled himself and took the form of a servant. And believers are called to do the same. Men and women of God are called to serve the Lord, their families, and the church in Christ-like humility. Not just serving, but serving for the right reasons. Verse 3 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look only to his own interests, but the interests of others." You and I are called to look to the interests of each other and to seek ways to fulfill our needs. Because we're called to be united in one mind with Christ and his body. An overflow of being of one mind with Christ is be united in worship of Christ. Verse 9 says, "God has highly exalted him, bestowing on him the name that is above every name, so that every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. To be united in worship of Christ means to first recognize that Jesus is worthy of worship. And you might be sitting here thinking, well, of course Jesus is worthy of worship. But he is worthy of worship above all other things. Above your children, above your family, your spouse, above your career. Some people really work hard and really strive to fulfill the needs of their family. And in a sense, they're married to their career, right? And so a career can become an idol. We can accidentally worship our job by putting it first in our life. If you've ever fallen in love, you know that sometimes, man, it's really hard and it can become an idol in your life to have a spouse that you just love so deeply that you may accidentally put them above the Lord, right? But we have to remember that Jesus is worthy of our worship. He is worthy and the only person worthy to be number one in our life. Jesus is highly exalted, which means he is lifted up, he's honored, and he's placed in a position of supreme authority and dignity. And just let me ask you, do you treat Jesus that way? Do you treat him with honor and dignity and supreme authority, or do you misuse or abuse his name? See, we as believers, we're called to bring glory to God when believers bow their knee to the lordship of Jesus and confess that he is Lord alone in our life, to put him number one in our hearts. Number two, there's a body that belongs to Christ. There's only one body. You see, Christian denominations, sometimes to unbelievers, it looks like a flaw. It looks like, oh my goodness, like these people are just so divided, they can't come together on core concepts and all these things. But actually, we rightly differ on second-tier theology. And yet, we know that we are united by the core principles of the faith, that Christ is Lord. You know, it's actually good to agree to disagree sometimes. It's good to know the hills to die on, right? There's second-tier issues like, you know, baptism or communion and things like that, that kind of, that make denominations, quarrel or bicker sometimes. And we're called to do that in a Christ-like disagreement, right? But it's actually good to disagree sometimes on second-tier issues. However, we still have to remember that Christians are united by the belief that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Holy Son of God who takes away the sin of the world. And anyone who seeks to drift or deconstruct the core first-tier theological principles and stances of the church, well, they're not a different denomination. They're actually not united with Christ at all. They're not united with Christ and thus not believers. Even though there are many different thoughts and ideas and denominations, to be a Christian is to have a shared allegiance to Christ. And number three, we are called to live in genuine harmony with our church family. So we've talked about your relationship with God, the Father, with Jesus. We talked about your relationship with, you know, the global church. And now we're going to boil things down to Oak Grove. We're called here in Benton County and in Iowa to live in genuine harmony with each other. Verse 14, later on in chapter 2 of Philippians, Paul writes, "Do all things without grumbling or complaining, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." See, friends, if we're known as people who just bicker, who just debate and go back and forth and fight all the time, we're actually dimming the light of Christ. We're actually, you know, quenching the Spirit, so to speak. And so you and I, in our daily lives, we're called to set aside, you know, our differences and at Oak Grove link arms side by side, knowing we are a church family. We don't use that word in some weird corporate sense or something like that. We are an actual church body united by the blood of Christ. And I believe, friends, that Jesus has you here today for a very specific reason, for a purpose. So don't miss this. We are called to be united as one body at Oak Grove Church. You see, true unity is to live in harmony with the church body, to live sacrificially and give up your wants and desires for the needs of others. You know, we might all have our different ideas of what we like and how we think things should be, but at the end of the day, sometimes we have to practice deference and defer to one another. We're supposed to live in harmony as a church body. And instead of grumbling and complaining about the things you don't like or the person that just drives you nuts or the Karen down the street, we're supposed to, you know, celebrate the wins of others and to practice sacrificial love by, you know, taking a sacrifice sometimes. So, you know what? I would like it this way, but I'm going to do it this instead. I'm going to go there instead. True unity is seeking to live without blemish or complaining. Unity goes beyond, you know, the church body. We want to be, you know, a wonderful fragrance, so to speak, to the world around us. And sometimes when we're not united at church and with our own family, man, how do we treat outsiders? Sometimes you may have heard of the word Karen. It's a wonderful name, and if you have that name, I am so sorry. Because culturally speaking, a Karen is somebody who often is trying to get a discount. They're trying to do whatever it takes to get ahead. They're sometimes, but not always, a gal who is grumpy and really wants to do harm to like a waiter or a waitress and get a coupon or something. And so we don't want to be Christ-like Karens, right? We want to live in harmony, not just with the church, but with people outside the church body, to be a kind and loving light to those in our life, to not seek what we can get ahead in life, but to, even when we're in the right, to serve others and to accept a lowly position like Christ did on the cross. True unity is seeking to live with those around you without blemish, without grumbling and complaining. If we want to be a light shining in a dark world, we must be united with Christ, serving and worshiping him with a humble spirit. So, how does this apply to you? What do you do? Well, we're supposed to seek a servant-hearted, we're supposed to seek a servant heart in every situation. We're supposed to be servant-hearted to those around us. And at the end of the day, true unity, it really does come from a place of servitude. It comes from a place of putting away or putting to death your pride and saying, I'm no better than he is or she is. Because we're all made in the image of God, and we're all sinners who desperately need a Savior. Servant-hearted unity is about setting aside your own preferences and opinions, and yet also knowing the hills to die on. Like we said earlier, sometimes it's good to say, you know what, let's just agree to disagree. Because true harmony sometimes looks like swallowing your pride and not getting the last word in an argument. To be united is to practice sacrificial love that seeks to fulfill the needs of the body and puts other people's needs above your own wants and desires. True unity happens when the body puts to death pride and defers to one another. You see, we as believers, we're called to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit and appeal to the interests of others. And conceit, man, that word is so powerful because it means to view yourself as higher or better than others. It's a deep, conceit means a deep-seated identity crisis that you believe your identity is better than the other people in your life. And so we are called to put to death conceit, because we know that we are no better than our friends, our family, our kids, our spouses. We're called to live in Christ-like unity by letting the Lord lead. Verse 2 says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being full in accord of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you not look to the interests of others, not look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So how do we do that? Well, very practically, we can serve the church, we serve the family, and we serve the Lord, right? So to serve your church, let's unpack that a little bit. It's pretty easy, right? Serving your church is a sacrificial love that honors God and his people. Serving the church edifies or builds up the body of believers, and not only grows the faith of people around you, but yours, your own heart as well. Serving the church family shows what you value, because where you put your treasure, there your heart is also. I don't know about you, but I'm a young dad. I've got a young family, a growing family, and I don't have a lot of time. I mean, it's a fun season of life, and it's a fun, busy of life. And so treasure for me in my life is time. And I know for so many of you, it is as well. And so where we put our treasures, our heart is also. My time is a deep treasure that I guard specifically. And so I want to put my treasure into the church, because it shows that, you know, when we do that, we value the church. We are treasuring our friends, our neighbors, and our church family. So when we put time towards serving the body, we're storing up treasure in heaven, but more importantly, it's showing that what we value. It's showing we value the people in our lives. Putting my treasure with the Lord and with his family. So we're called to serve the church, both physically and spiritually. Number two, serve your family. Serving your family, man, it's essential for men and women of God. Serving your family looks like being of one mind, being united. Sometimes, I don't know if you're different, but sometimes I have fights with my wife and we disagree. But we have to remember that, you know, Lauren and I were actually on the same team. And sometimes with your spouse, you can forget that, man, we're actually on the same team. We're not supposed to be fighting each other. And sometimes there's disagreements, and that's okay, as long as it's in a Christ-like way. But you're not fighting each other. You're supposed to be fighting for biblical values, linking arm in arm, serving the Lord together, being united. Remember that you're on the same team, fighting not against each other, but fighting against evil and sin and Satan, who wants to steal, kill, and destroy your family. Men and women of God, they need to be fighting for biblical values and the sanctification of their family, of their children, and their spouse. You see, serving your family, very practically, it looks like putting pride to death, doing nothing from conceit. And men and women of God, they serve their family by putting the family's needs above their own. It looks like swallowing your pride and practicing sacrificial love, even when you don't feel like it. Men and women of God, we're called to show humility and Christ-like love to our spouse and to our children. We all fall short of the glory of God, and all of us have strayed. Yet, Christ is calling us back to be united with him. And to serve your family, it looks like, you know, exhibiting sacrificial, deep love and humility. And serving your family and your church, but also the Lord. You see, friends, we are called to serve our Lord Jesus above everything and everyone else. We're called to serve God, to love our God and make him known. We serve God by putting our faith and trust in him and serving him as King. To serve Jesus is to make your relationship with Jesus the highest priority in your life. To place Jesus, like we said earlier, above your spouse, your kids, your career, your job, your vacations, everything. Serve Jesus by the way you live. Jesus says in the Gospels that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In other words, you'll be obedient to the Lord and to Scripture. And that's not to place a bunch of, you know, rules and do betters and these things. No. The Lord's yoke is easy and light because his ways are higher and better and greater than our own. And when we follow the Lord's commandments and we're obedient to his will and his word, man, our lives will be radically changed for the kingdom of Christ. And so my encouragement to you is to bow your knee to the Lordship of Jesus. Because friends, there will be a day when all will bow before Jesus. Every tribe, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I got to be honest, I got to be frank with you, that the consequence of disunity is destruction. That when you are divided, your family, your friends, your church starts to crack and crumble. And we fight disunity by remembering our hope in the Lord. That man, there will be a day when all will bow before him, that we will be reunited with his bride, the church, that Jesus will be reunited with his bride, the church. And that, man, we may have trials and tribulations right now, but we have hope in the Lord that we will be forever healed in heaven. And so if you're not a believer, if you are not saved, if you're not united with Christ, my deep, deep hope is that you ask the Lord to enter into your life. Because friend, those who are unsaved, and the church doesn't like to talk about this, but those who are unsaved are on a fast track to destruction. Because as I said earlier, and it says in John 10, that there is an enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy your family. And the one way to fight Satan and all that comes with that is to be united with Christ. And so, church, I encourage you to lay down your fears, your tears, your pride, the things that you've been holding on to, and to give to the Lord and live in sacrificial unity today.